Father, as always, I thank you, Lord, for our gathering together is unto you. And we pray that the entrance of your word will bring light into our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit. Give us understanding also for what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you and give you all the praise and all the glory. Also, Lord, we pray over this room today that there will be no interruptions, that the room will flow smoothly. We ask, oh God, that you take control. Holy Spirit, take control. Even the airwaves. Yes, take control of the network. Take control of everything. Let it all come out to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name. And open our hearts and our minds to understand the things of the Spirit, even in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning and good afternoon. Welcome again, everyone. I've been wanting to do this for a while. We're going to start on the series of revival and evangelism. And we'll be covering multiple things around that topic. And I think it's going to bless your heart. So the first thing today, we will be talking, giving an overview of revival and evangelism. And then in later days, we'll go deeper into other subjects, you know, about personal evangelism, corporate evangelism, you know, soul winning, effective soul winning, you know, those kinds of things. So we're going to be talking about that. And today I want to start with talking about revival and evangelism. Well, what is revival and what is evangelism? You know, the revival, generally the way we use it, although that term has been used so loosely in the church, you know, it's been used so loosely that I'm going to give a definition or, you know, redefine it somehow along the lines of what we want to talk about in this series. Generally, when people talk about in these church circles, when they talk about revival, it's anytime we have, you know, let's say, you know, a local church will have like a, you know, 3-day meeting, or they bring a guest speaker or this or that, and they say, oh, we're having a revival, you know, and everybody, you know, says, oh, yeah, we're having a revival, and send out invitation to people. You come to the revival. We even have sent out invitation to unbelievers, people that we were hoping to get saved, or to our friends and things like that. And say, come to the revival. We're having a revival. You know, and you know, sometimes, you know, even when an evangelist would have like some mission and some meetings. Could even be an outdoor tent meeting or whatever, or meeting in some place. So, you know, we call it revival. And it's been loosely termed like that. Well, that's not revival concerning what I want to talk about in this series. For this series, revival will mean an awakening. That's what we're talking about. We'll be talking about in this series. An awakening. You know, which means, you know, basically you bring back to life something that is either dead or dying. And Jesus, he spoke many times in the book of Revelation, the letters that he asked the John to write to Asia Minor churches that were there at the time. And, you know, in some places he might say, return to your first love. You know, and do the first works again, unless if you don't, I might come to you and take your lamp out of your place. Now, a challenge like that, for instance, one that he gave to the church in Ephesus, you know, that would be more in tune with what we want to talk about in this series of revival. Ephesians in chapter 5. and verse 14 is more in line with the things that we want to talk about when we mention revival in these lessons. You know, so, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So that's what, for the purposes of this series, that's where we're going to focus revival on. But then, you know, we will talk about how that relates to the church or corporate body, the assembly of the saints, and how that relates to the individual. We'll also talk about evangelism at both levels. Now, let's see what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus. And for each one of these letters that John was commanded to write, Jesus gave, you know, different portions of the message. He would give a salutation. And for the most part, he would also give a commendation. And then he might have a rebuke of sorts and call them out on something where they need to improve. And he might have, you know, an exhortation, an admonition, and then a promise for the overcomers. You know, usually that's how, you know, he dealt with each of those churches throughout the Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. That's why I call him the seven star general, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. He always said that. I know thy works. So Jesus knows our works, you know. And why are works important? We'll cover that also in this series. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. So Jesus is giving them a commendation here. You know, and you have borne and has had patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and you have not fainted. You know, so he gives them a commendation. Nevertheless, see, this nevertheless part is what he's going to call out. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know, so something, maybe the way they started out. But today, well, at the current time that Jesus was sending them this message, they had relaxed. They were no longer doing the things, you know, that the Lord was commending them for here. They did it at first. They were excited about doing it. And now they are no longer doing it, just coasting along. So he's going to call them out on it. Now, if they respond positively, then that would be revival. Because something that is dying or almost dying, you know, and you strengthen that, then that is, for me in this series, that is revival. He commended them also that they have, he said, this thou hast also, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. You know, and those Nicolaitans, they were the ones that did the divide and conquer, separated between the clergy and the lady. Made sure that the lady couldn't even read the Bible and do anything. You know, they wanted to be the only ones to just to do that. That's never anything that God wanted. You know, God wanted the people to deal directly with him. You know, Exodus chapter 19, from verse 5, he gave them that invitation to come unto him, obey his voice, and be unto him a generation and a kingdom of priests. For all the earth is mine, he said. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and so forth. This was what God has always wanted. So when he called them out and say, repent and go back and do the first works, you know, if they did, then that would be revival. Awake, thou that sleepest, you know, and arise from the dead. So let's put it this way. First, it's a little sleep, a little slumber. That's how it starts. I'm going to call out some things here that indicate when someone, an individual or a group, when they need revival, when you begin to see these traits. Now, the revival, take notice, I'm not talking about calling a meeting. I'm talking about a spiritual awakening. You know, when we begin to see these things that I will call out in a bit, then we know that we need revival. So let's take a look again at Ephesians 4. This is the theme scripture for this part of the series, the revival series portion. It says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. So we might say that, well, it starts with a little sleep. It starts with a little slumber. And if care is not taken, if someone remains in that state of slumber and sleep long enough, they become dead. Now he says, arise from the dead. First it was sleep, now it's even dead. You know, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, light is always important. You know, we must walk in the light. 1 John 1:5. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we want to be a part of God, we cannot have any darkness in us. We must expunge all the darkness and walk circumspectly. He said, redeeming the time. Don't walk as fools, but walk as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, so revival, in a sense, what we were going to be talking about is going to be awakening. An awakening is what we're going to be talking about. All right. Now, here are some things, and then we're still going to come to evangelism, but first I'm focusing on revival. But let me draw a parallel between these two. Revival is what the church needs, and an individual needs from time to time. The world doesn't need a revival, because you can't revive what wasn't there. What the world needs is a revived church and a revived people that will go out and evangelize the world. And so we're going to draw that as a parallel. You know, when we are revived, then we are quickened. Revival is a quickening. You know, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, now he that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal flesh, make you alive, quicken your spirit even, you know, by that spirit that dwelleth in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And so there is a quickening. According to also Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick. That means alive. And it brings a quickening. Hallelujah. It's alive. So that's what revival means in this sense. Now, many years ago, as a young man, I went to a place and tried to attend, a fellowship. For those of you that may know Nigeria, this was in a city called Lagos. And I went into a place, my first day in the school as a campus. It might be similar to perhaps a community college. It's called Ferrer's School of Science, Lagos. And it was a, it's a little more than a high school and not quite, like a university. So kind of in the middle. And on that first day, going around the campus, trying to register for my classes and things like that, weary and everything, I saw a notice that said there was a meeting somewhere. It looked like a Christian meeting. So I said, oh, that's great. So I went in there, and actually on that particular day, I was hoping for a prayer meeting because I needed a place to really pray and charge up myself. But it wasn't a prayer meeting. It was a Bible study. And when I got there, I was a little late. They had already divided up into groups. The way they did their Bible study, somebody gave an introduction, and then they divide up into groups and they sit around tables and discuss. So I just joined one table. And I noticed they were talking about Acts, the first couple of chapters of Acts, and Acts chapter 2 in particular. And, somebody said, when revival came on the day of Pentecost, this and this and this and that. And I can't remember the exact words they said, but I do remember the revival on the day of Pentecost part. And I said, excuse me. This is my first time. Nobody knew me. I said, excuse me. And everybody looked at me and said, well, there was no revival on the day of Pentecost. I was a young man, maybe hardly even 20. And the group was a group of young people too, who were all young like that. And they looked at me and I said, well, and there was silence around the table because, that just was like an outsider, a stranger coming there to cause some problems and derail everybody from the trend of their, their lesson. And then I began to speak. I said, well, you can't revive what was never there. I said, so don't call that revival. This was probably 1974. I said, don't call that revival. That was the birth of the church. I said, well, now is when you need revival. I said, look around you. And then, somebody wanted to pray me down and cast out the evil spirit of disruption and things like that, because nobody understood what I was saying. So I just said those few words and I kept quiet and I didn't say any more throughout the rest of the meeting. And then after the meeting, we got up and I walked away. And a couple of the guys ran after me and they said, hey, brother, what was that all about? And I said, well, it was exactly what I said, something like that. I don't remember the exact words. I said, well, you were talking about revival on the day of Pentecost. How could you have revival on the day of Pentecost? There's no such thing. That was the birth of the church. Now is when you need revival. I said, look around you. Just look at your life, And back in those days, they had something called the Scripture Union. And that meeting was actually under the Scripture Union. And in those days, the Scripture Union did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They said there was no such thing. There's no such thing as speaking in tongues and all these other things. And they tried to dissuade people that came into their meetings from talking and doing those kind of things. And, I said, well, and then they said, well, we'll hear you more on that matter. So some of them followed me to the dorm and we started to have some discussions. And then I found out that they were people that were hungry, that had been stifled. And they wanted more. And they had tried to start something before and everything was shut down. And so they said, well, maybe this person will come and spark something. I said, well, I don't know about that. So But the next thing I know, God actually used that. And people began to speak to one another, speak to one another, speak to one another. And then we decided to form a different fellowship. And before you know it, that was really revival in that college then. And incredible things happened. And later on, people say, yeah, now we know what you were talking about. Incredible things happened. And that was revival. Because the people of God, first of all, were awakened out of their sleep and out of their slumber. And those people came out of that dead fellowship and joined the other one. And we started to believe the Holy Ghost. We started to believe things and incredible miracles and great things were happening. Power of God was all over the campus. You know, I've given some testimony of some of the miracles here on this platform. Incredible things that happened. And now that's revival. Now, when that revival hit like that, then there was also evangelism. People begin to talk to others, to join the fellowship, and even Holy Ghost himself begin to evangelize. Now, people don't know that the Holy Spirit can evangelize. I saw it firsthand, you know, how that the Holy Spirit was evangelizing. We would be in the meetings, you know, we would be having the beautiful fellowship, and occasionally, actually many times, but not always, you know, when the Lord visited that meeting in a special way where you could see the glory cloud and various things, sometimes even caught on camera. We didn't have too much camera on those days, but we didn't have any phones, you know, but those kinds of things can be caught on camera. And some people would see, not everybody, but every time that happened, we would find that students lined up outside the door of that classroom where we were doing that. And nobody asked them to come except the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit drew them. And one by one, they would come into that room. And that's Holy Spirit evangelizing, because the people were revived. You know, because God's people were revived. You know, scripture talks about, you know, how that joy, when joy is withered from the sons of men, when there's no revival in the hearts of God's people, you know, then the earth cannot yield her increase. The earth will yield an increase. Now, that part of it is not revival, but that part is evangelism. The earth will yield an increase when the people of God are revived. When we are revived, the Holy Spirit is moving, our hearts are awakened, and we are praising the Lord, then the earth will yield our increase. Psalm 67 talks about it in verse 6. You know, it starts with an awakening of the people. When the people are awakened, then something happens. When I say people, I mean God's people, not unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot have revival because they don't have anything to revive. But when the people of God are revived, you know, then they begin to praise the Lord and all kinds of things begin to happen. The Bible says, then shall the earth yield her increase and God will continue to bless, you know. So, that's the difference between revival and evangelism in a nutshell. When we, the church, are revived, then we'll go out and evangelize. And the Holy Spirit will also evangelize and bring, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to evangelize and bring souls to a dead church. He's not going to do it. You know, so the Holy Spirit can draw people like that, but it's going to be to a fired up church, you know, a fired up church. And I saw the growth between those two fellowships then, the astronomical growth in the one fellowship where the Holy Ghost and fire was, and the other dead fellowship. Nobody was going to the dead fellowship anymore. But the Holy Spirit was drawing people to the fiery fellowship, and people were even making comment about it. You know, one day I left the service and I went to the bathroom just down the hall, and two guys were there talking, and because the fellowship was on and they were singing. And one guy said to his fellow, "Oh, this SU people, that's what they used to call the scripture, you know, people. This scripture, you know, people have started again." And the other one said, "No, these ones are not SU. These ones are fire." Those were his exact words. And I said, "Wow, yeah, just there, you know." And that was a difference. And the Holy Spirit started to bring people in, evangelize. The Holy Spirit himself evangelizing people, but he wouldn't do it to a dead fellowship because there's nothing to, you know, keep them going. So when a fellowship is on fire, glory to God, you know, it started on the day of Pentecost. Let's take a look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, just like Jesus told them to stay and wait for the promise of the Father. And the next thing you know, there was a rushing mighty wind. Acts chapter 2, you all know the story. Let's read it all of it. When this was noised abroad, you know, Acts chapter 2 verse 6, then the multitude came together. That's Holy Ghost drawing the people, you know. Now, this particular case was just the birth of the church. It wasn't really a revival, but it's the kind of thing that happens when there is fire in the midst, fire in the camp, then it draws people. Hallelujah. Same thing when there is fire in our individual lives. You know, it will draw people. When we are spiritually dead or slumbering, either individually or as a body, there is nothing drawing anybody. As a matter of fact, you know, we might put them off, you know, from, you know, even believing the gospel. But when there is fire, when people begin to see, you know, what is going on, it will draw the whole. You know, I remember one miracle when one deaf and dumb person who was the only one that had a bicycle cart that sold this thing called Samco ice and Samco chocolate milk and fan ice and things like that. And everybody in the school patronized him. They knew him. His name was Sam. And they only used sign language to speak to him. One day when he came to that fellowship and the Lord healed him, and he never spoke a word in all his life, was a little older than the rest of us. And he ran through that campus shouting, singing and praising God. The whole school started coming to the fellowship. Now that's Holy Ghost evangelizing because of miracles, signs and wonders, because everybody knew that man, that he was deaf and dumb. And when he could speak, it was like, "What happened?" You know, and then he said, "Well, I went to this fellowship. I was prayed for." And the next was history. After that, the classroom was too small to hold that fellowship. You know, so that's the impact. And now, on the day that the church was born, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Well, when the people, you know, started coming, they came from everywhere, you know, they came from everywhere. They were all amazed. They said, "Well, are these people that speak, are they not all Galileans? How come we hear everyone in our own tongue? I mean, some of us are Parthians, some of us are Medians, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, and all these places." You know, and you know the response that Peter gave, that these men are not drunk, you know, but this is that which the Holy Spirit has spoken through the mouth of Joel the prophet. God spoke that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And this is what you're seeing now. You know, so God began to draw them in. This is what happens when people are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, today, that was not a revival. That was a birth. But something, an experience like that is needed again and again and again. You know, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were threatened by the people, you know, after the miracle that John and Peter performed, the man that was at the gate of the leading up to the temple, and they seized them and threatened them that they should not do any such thing, preach in that name, do none of those such things, beat them, and then they threatened them they should speak no more in that name. Well, they went back to their own company, the Bible says, and they began to pray that God should, you know, fill them again with the Holy Ghost. Because, I mean, well, they were not exactly praying for the Holy Ghost. They were just praying for boldness. They said, Lord, give us boldness because, you know, we are afraid of the threatenings. He said, behold the threatenings of the people. He said, well, grant now, O God, thy servants boldness, that we may preach the word of God boldly, and grant that signs and wonders will be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. I mean, they began to pray. And then the next thing you know, the place was shaking together like as at the first. And the Holy Spirit came upon them again, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So the second time was a revival. Acts chapter 2 was a birth of the church. Acts chapter 4 was a revival. Because now they were losing their boldness. He says in Acts chapter 4 verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. You know, and so forth. And they told them different things. Well, so these people went to their own company and they prayed. They said, you know, Lord, grant unto your servants wisdom. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. Now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth your hand to heal. Signs and wonders will be done by the name of thy holy child. And as they prayed, the place was shaking where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the second time they have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. So here is number one, call out on when we need revival. When you begin to see that you have lost your boldness in preaching and witnessing for Christ, you need revival, whether individually or as a church. When we can no longer boldly, we are afraid, you know, either because of being embarrassed, we're afraid of the laws of the land, you know, just these people had the laws of the land. They threatened them, don't do that. We're going to cast you into prison. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Those were the laws, you know. So they were afraid, but they went and prayed. And the Lord sent a Holy Ghost again. Because it was again, it makes it revival. The first time, there was nothing to revive. It was the birth. But now, it's a revival. Now, in that case, they were revived. The Holy Ghost came again. Now, here are some signs to look for when we need revival. When we, in just like they, when you find that you no longer have the boldness to witness for Christ, you need revival. When we find that we have no passion for the lost, then we need revival. I mean, you know, let's take note of these things. You know, when we find that, you know, we're no longer grieved about the things of the world, you know, we've become complacent. I mean, appetite has set in. We just don't care. Then we need revival. Remember, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9, when God showed a vision of how he would cleanse and judge, beginning at his household, he said, go through. The writer's ink was in this man's hand. And he said, go through and put a mark on the head of the ones that sigh for the abominations that are done in the land. Seal them. And then you others go after him. Have your sword and destroy, slay utterly, young and old, and let not your eye have pity, and start at my sanctuary. So when God was going to do that judgment, he separated those who were grieved, sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. Now, when you are no longer, when your soul has become complacent, your spirit is no longer grieved at the things that are done in the world, then you need revival. You know, I mean, and when you find out that none of the things evil that's going on around you moves you anymore, doesn't move you to prayer, it doesn't move you to sign against the abominations, then that's a situation that Ephesians 5:14 is calling out against. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Maybe you're dead spiritually. The church many times is dead spiritually. I'm talking of local churches. You know, dead spiritually. Because there is no longer any passion for souls. There's no longer any passion against the evil that's done in the land. Nobody's speaking out against it. Nobody has any passion against it. We just come in there. We enjoy good praise and worship. And so on and so forth. We enjoy seeing our friends. You know, we enjoy an outing day. You can put on your new clothes or your fancy clothes and come to church and have a great time and then go home. That church is dead. You know, because they need revival. You know, revival means that you get a spark of a Holy Ghost again. And has a few other things, you know, that, you know, we need to see. When you go into a service or even a room such as this, and a 1 hour service begins to feel like it's 5 hours, then you need revival. And that's what happens when you go to church, local church service, I mean. You know, like in our church on Sundays, we're only there for a couple of hours. You know, but sometimes it feels to people like we've been there for like 5 hours. They are bored. They are yawning. They are sleeping. Then that church needs revival. You know, so, you know, when people begin to feel like that, they also need revival individually. When the things of God no longer excite you, you are bored. And when the only thing that excites you is your next house, your next car, you know, are you going to pay your rent? Are you going to do all these things that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, that we shouldn't be consumed by those things? But when those are the things that consume us, then we need revival. We need revival. You need revival also when you are using the Holy Ghost to pray for the same things that unbelievers are praying for. That's the difference between the Pentecostals and the world today. Pentecostals speak in tongues, but they pray the same prayer that unbelievers are praying. They just use speaking in tongues to try to get it. Same thing. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. And we speak in tongues all day long. You know, for the same things that unbelievers are praying for. Then you need revival. I mean, these are the things when we really need revival. If you cannot pray the kind of prayers that are in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, unbelievers can't pray those prayers. You know, they can't. You can never find an unbeliever. Now, unbelievers pray. They pray all the time. They say, God, help me, you know, and so on. They pray. They pray for safety. They pray for this. They pray for that. But they cannot pray these kind of prayers that are in Ephesians chapter 1. This is how Paul said he prayed, you know, for, you know, the people that were coming into the Lord, people that he evangelized, basically. He said, look, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto the saints, I cease not to give thanks to you for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, unbelievers cannot address God like this. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Unbelievers cannot pray this kind of prayer. You know, that's not what they are seeking for. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Unbeliever cannot be praying that kind of prayer. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Unbelievers can't pray that. And what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints. And God will give you, make me to know the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought according to his mighty acts, when he raised Christ from the dead, and so on and so forth. Unbelievers can pray this prayer. That I may understand that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, far above all principalities and powers, and he has given us the same power, put all things under his feet, made him to be head up. They can pray this kind of prayer. But they will pray, save my child, help me to do this, and help me to do that, give me this, and so on. So, same kind of thing. And Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 6. These are the things that the heathens seek after, Jesus said. He said, but for you, your prayer will not be like that. For you, you direct your hearts into seeking after the things of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6 and 33. And all these things will be added unto you. Now, when you find that all these things that Jesus said, don't be consumed by them. When we find that we are consumed by them, then we need revival. When we find that, you know, we can not forgive somebody that has done us hurt or offense, we covered that yesterday, then you need revival. If you cannot forgive, you know, then you need revival. When you laugh about bad things that happen to people, then you need revival, even if that is your enemy. When something bad happens to anybody, and we laugh or joke about it, then we need revival. When we use our mouth to talk about other people's issues, especially the problems, and we're not praying for them, we're just talk about it, then you need revival. You know, when we find ourselves in the habit of a tail bearer and a gossiper and somebody that sows discord among brethren, then we need revival. You know, when we read or hear the word of God and we just shrug it off and say it doesn't matter, then we most certainly need revival. Anyone that says it doesn't matter concerning the word of God, they are dead spiritually. You know, they're dead. And that's I hear that a lot these days. Well, that doesn't matter. You know, every word of God matters. And Jesus said, not one word, not one jot, not one tittle, not one dot of the I or a crossing of the T will fall. You know, and we will be judged by these things, Jesus said. You know, so, but when we hear the word of God, it doesn't quicken us, you know, and we say it doesn't matter, then we certainly need revival as a believer. It's not that you're not a believer. You once believed. Jesus told them at Ephesus, you were once believed, you did all these works, but now you've lost your first love. See, so when you find that you've lost your first love, when the things that used to excite you about God don't excite you anymore, when the only things that make your heart to pound anymore is, you know, when you can think of that new car, that new house, and, you know, just the worldly things. If those are the only things that make your heart to pound, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. God has blessed me. I have cars, houses, everything, you know, but those things don't make my heart to pound. You know, the things that make my heart to pound is, can I go up in the chariot of fire like Elijah? You know, can I part the seas and can I do these things? You know, can I raise my voice to the heavens and cause these things to happen? You know, can I speak you know, to a person and cause their lives to be saved? Do I have that kind of power of persuasion? We're going to come to that when we get to personal evangelism. You know, I mean, can I bring souls to Christ? You know, can I change and impact the lives of people and so forth like that? You know, these things, you know, pound my heart. And if I see God doing it, it excites me. You know, but once I find that I'm no longer excited about those things, and it's the other things on the other side of the fence that excite me, then I need revival. When I find that I'm no longer, you know, passionate about speaking for Christ, then I need revival. When I find that, you know, and on and on and on, I mean, you just put it there, you know, everything that God is calling us to do, especially now, you know, and if those things, you know, in the things of the kingdom are not exciting us, then we need revival individually and collectively. Now, so that's revival. And you can put many other things, and especially here's a good one too. When you find yourself, you know, oftentimes disregarding the voice of the Spirit and disobeying the urging of the Spirit, then you need revival. You know, because it starts with a little slumber, a little, well, that doesn't matter. You know, I mean, God wasn't really saying that. You know, that doesn't really matter. Well, the same trick that the serpent used at the beginning. God didn't really mean that. You know, of course he meant this other thing. Well, the moment you begin to doubt the integrity of God's word, you need revival. So, and we can go on and on and on. You know, so the things, you know, and for the local ministry, the local church that you are part of, you know, if you never see anything good that they do, all you see is what they are doing wrong, then you need revival as an individual. People that never see any good thing in anybody, if you're a believer and all you see is what you can criticize, you can't see anything that is worthy of praise. You can't see anything that is of virtue. You can't see anything that is of good report. You can't see anything that's lovely. You can't see anything that's honest. You can't see anything that's true, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You know, but all you see is what they are doing wrong. You know, I mean, you are part of the ministry. You are part of the church, but you all complain about everything. God is not moving. You say, no matter what they do, you can't see any good. You only see the bad and the wrong things they do, and you need revival. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, let's think about these things. We need revival. Now, let me talk about church leadership as well. You know, church leadership needs revival the moment that we begin to preach about ourselves. You know, Paul said, look, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, but that's not the case anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. Now, when church leadership are no longer servant leadership, when church leadership, you know, all they want to do is, you know, vaunt up themselves, make themselves above everybody else, or think they are better than anybody else, then that church is in a sorry state. That church needs revival. What does the Bible say for that church? He said, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Joel chapter 2. He said, call a solemn assembly. Let the priests, the ministers, let them come back to the altar. Let them weep between the porch and the altar. Well, when a church doesn't like to fast anymore, then they need revival. I know when we first started our church, you know, we used to have, and we still do, you know, we used to have this monthly consecration every last weekend or last Friday or something like that. And some people said, well, your church is too hard. You fast all the time. Like, it's just a 2.5 day fast anyway. You know, and then when you call fasting now, nobody wants to do it. Well, that church is either sleeping or dead. Needs revival. Look, a church that's on fire, nobody's going to tell you to fast. When the church service is supposed to be start at 10 o'clock and you get there at 11:15, you most certainly need revival. That's it. And then when you are in the church, even though you get there 1 hour late, 1 hour later, you're thinking the church service is too long. You most certainly need revival. You know, or when you're there and, you know, you can't keep your hands off the phone, you're answering your text and doing all these other things. You most certainly need revival. When there is revival happening in a church, people will be there before the door opens. Even unbelievers will line, they will line up, they'll come in because the glory of God will be there and it will be drawing them in. If we don't see unbelievers walking in off the street, that's right, drawn by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that church needs revival. And at the local church where I go, we need revival because, you know, I haven't seen too much of people walking off the street. You know, just walk off the street because the glory and power of God, because the building is literally on fire. you know, one day, you know, we have a fire department that's right across the street from our building. Well, one day when that church is literally on fire, the fire department might come. They'll try to put it out, put out the fire, but it wouldn't be a real fire, but they would think they're seeing a fire. You know, I've experienced that years ago. I need revival in my heart because some of the things that I experienced many years ago as a young man, I'm no longer seeing them today. I'm seeing some other things, but I haven't seen the likes again. But we have a promise. Hallelujah. The promise is, how many of you that saw this house in its former glory are here now? Well, did you see it before? And the Lord said, well, yeah, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 9. And in this place, he said, will I give peace. And the Lord said, look, in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, he said, I will rebuild the tabernacles of David that are falling down, the ruins thereof. I will raise up the ruins. You know, David was a man I was always excited about God. Well, that excitement, the tabernacle of praise, is gone. But the Lord said, I will renew it. I will rebuild it in the last days. You know, Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In the book of Acts, they quoted the same thing. You know, when they were debating about what to do in Acts chapter 15. What to do, what to tell the believers. They quoted it also in Acts chapter 15 and verse 16. Verse 15 says, and to this I agree the words of the prophet as it is written, after this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will rebuild the ruins thereof, and I will raise up the residue of men to seek after the Lord. You know, and when people begin to do that, and the Gentiles will be coming in. The Gentiles will be coming in. The unbelievers will be coming. So we need revival. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we need revival. And, you know, people who have left their church because they've been disenfranchised, they're disgruntled, they've been hurt, or whatever, and so forth. Well, either that local church, you know, that's hurting their people, or they themselves that are being hurt, either they need revival or they both do. Remember yesterday we covered offenses. You know, when I first came on this platform, I mean, not my platform here, but came to Clubhouse, you know, a little over 2 years ago, every room that I went to, all I heard was people who are hurt, people who have left the church, and all of these things. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? You know, the body of Christ needs revival. When we leave people wounded like that, Luke chapter 10, it's a story that Jesus told, you know, and when the man that left Jerusalem to go down to Jericho fell among thieves, and he was wounded and left half dead. And Jesus told the story because of a man that said, you know, when Jesus said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself and so forth, that's the second commandment. The greatest one is love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And the man trying to justify and say, who then is my neighbor? So Jesus told the story. And when the Levite and the priest came by, and some of you might know this story, you call it the Good Samaritan story. When the Levite, these are church leaders, and the priest came by, they left the wounded like that. Well, that church is dead, of which those kind of people are leaders. And Jesus warned you, warned all of us, he said, look, don't be led by the nose by leaders who are blind. And if you yourself are blind, Jesus said, look, when the blind lead the blind, they will fall into the ditch, both of them together. Because the blind is definitely blind, can't see, and is leading the blind. They will both fall into the ditch. So if your church leaders are blind, you don't need to be blind. If you are blind, I mean, the two of them will only fall into the ditch if both of them are blind. If at least one of them is not blind, then they don't have to fall into the ditch. So when your church leaders, they are no longer passionate about the souls of men, and we're just trying to vaunt ourselves up and do something, other things, and promote ourselves rather than promoting that kingdom, then we need revival. Ladies and gentlemen, I can go on and on and on and on about that. Now, evangelism, on the other hand, is what a revived church does among the world. You know, when we mobilize to evangelize because we have been revived. That's how it works. I'll give you some examples in the Bible. In the book of Acts, and Acts is always the greatest example for these things. In the book of Acts, you know what happened in the early church, how they had all things in common and so on and so forth. You know, and that's the other thing too. When we begin to think that everything we have is just ours and, you know, God will bless you, but you can't share. Yeah, you need revival because the early church, they had things in common. That tells you that all our churches, and we need revival because we've lost that first state. To get back there means revival. And then when the apostle said, look, when the women were complaining, the widows were complaining that they were being left out on the dividing of the things that they were doing. They call it the daily ministration. The apostles finally said, look, we can't do that. You know, seek ye yourselves men full of the Holy Ghost and so forth, whom we may set over these tasks. But for us, we're going to give ourselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer, you know, and so on. So, I mean, and then they said, they chose seven of them. Two of them were, I mean, Philip and Stephen. That's what they told them in Acts chapter 6. Look out yourselves, men, full of the Holy Ghost. Seven men that we can appoint over this business. And then the people they appointed were listed in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. One of them was called Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Another one was called Philip, and so on and so forth. Now, this Stephen, he did great wonders among the people. Many people may not know that. But if you read Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, we're told that this Stephen, who was supposed to be a deacon, somebody that served tables, you know, because the apostle said, we can't do that. Let these others do it. Well, he was supposed to serve tables, and he didn't mind doing it. He served the tables, but because the power of the Holy Ghost, the fire that was there, even these people that were serving tables were going out and doing the same things that the apostles were doing. This man was full of the Holy Ghost. He went out, and the Bible says the word of God increased. See, multiplied greatly. The word of God was always increasing and multiplying. Multiplied greatly. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, that's evangelism. See, because the birth of the church is there now. They've been revived. You know, they were birthed in chapter 2. They were revived in chapter 4. And they're going out now, you know. And in chapter 6, Stephen is now full of the Holy Ghost, even though he's was confined to, I mean, he was assigned to working, feeding the few widows and so forth. He was not confined. When he finished feeding the widows, he went out among the people and evangelized with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he did great miracles and great signs and wonders among the people. Philip also, who was one of the seven that was appointed in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, Philip was one of them. Philip also in Acts chapter 8 went down to Samaria. And when he got down to Samaria, I mean, this was a man, he was not an evangelist. He was not an apostle. He was a deacon supposed to serve the widows. But he went down to Samaria. He actually left Jerusalem and all these places. He went down to Samaria. You know, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, that's evangelism, because they are revived, on fire. And all the people gave one accord to those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Now, Stephen and Philip were not looking for the microphone to be on stage. The world was their stage. Now, when you are, all you think about is the microphone so you can be on stage, you need revival. You need revival, because that is a dead path. You know, you can take that gospel and go out among the people and do signs and wonders and evangelize. That's what the gospel is all about. And these people did it. Philip and Stephen and many others. They were scattered abroad and they went with signs and wonders and evangelized. Glory to God. Now, so we begin to see the difference between revival and evangelism. In subsequent lessons, we will drill down into evangelism, personal evangelism, corporate evangelism, and even Holy Ghost evangelism. I've talked about Holy Ghost evangelism already. Holy Ghost can do that. He can just draw people. He can do it. But he will never draw them to a dead church. Never. Because, you know, there's nobody to keep the fire going. You know, but when you see a live church that is on fire, they themselves will be going out bringing people. Holy Ghost himself could be bringing people to that place. You know, so we're going to talk about later, we're going to be talking about, you know, personal evangelism, the methods. We're going to be talking about effective soul winning. We're going to talk about witnessing, all these things. You know, all of these are complementary, but they are not the same things. Witnessing is not the same as, you know, winning souls. We're going to talk about how to win souls, how to be a closer. Close the deal, win the soul, persuade people to the kingdom. You know, these are the things that we need to learn how to do. Now, when we ourselves are revived, we will have a passion for these lessons that are coming. When we are not revived, these things will not excite you. If you are here today and you are not revived, then you will not be here tomorrow. You know, because tomorrow I'm not going to be talking about, you know, how you're going to get a financial increase. When we talk about those kinds of things, I mean, people love it, you know, but, you know, Paul said, look, I did not shun to declare unto you the full counsel of God. Yeah, I talk about those things, you know, occasionally, But also we talk about these other things too. When we talk about this year, how God is going to cause us to emerge, you know, but the first time I preached that message at the church, I said, look, there's two parts to this thing. We must emerge in the things of God too, not just these other things. Well, I know I got a whole lot more shouting when I talked about emerging in the physical things. You know, anytime you talk about that, you know, you're going to get more hallelujahs and more shouting. When you talk about coming into the image of the Christ, looking like God, talking like Christ, acting like him, doing the things that the Holy Spirit commands, that doesn't excite people as much. Well, in that case, a church needs revival. You know, so, you know, this is how revival works, folks. God looks at, you know, what was there that is dead or dying. You know, he said, look, strengthen the things that are there, that are almost ready to die. You got to strengthen them, you know, because they are about to die. And if you don't strengthen those things, then he said, I will come unto you and I will take from you even that which you have. Remember, Jesus said, take from him even that which you have and give to the one that has the 10. And they said, well, that one has 10 already. And Jesus said, yeah, you know, because he that hath, that's he that is revived will have more. But he that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have will be taken from him. You know, now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You know, that's a call to revival. Same thing as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. There are some things that are still there, but they are ready to die. And Jesus said, look, I have not found your works perfect before God. You have the works, but they're not perfect. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. And you better strengthen the things that are there that are ready to die. And don't let any man take your crown. He told them these things. Well, if something is ready to die and Jesus is telling you to strengthen it, then that's revival. You know, so strengthen the things that are ready to die. I have not found your works faithful or perfect before God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, you know, this is our lesson today. And that's the introduction of this series. Tomorrow and subsequent days, we're going to come in the power of the Spirit hard on these lessons. Hallelujah. And if you want to be a soul winner, well, you'll be here. And if you want revival fire in your body, your soul, your spirit, literally you want to be on fire, you'll be here. Because I believe that, you know, before the end of these lessons, this room will literally be on fire. And people will be on fire coming in and out of here. You know, and I believe that, you know, the things which were previously, you know, front and center in our eyes, those things will move to the back shelf. The fire of the kingdom will now be centerpiece, front and center. It'll be like frontlets on your eyes, like glasses. You start right there. And God will begin to stir things up. And why does God do these things? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the reason is it is time. When it is time, this is how things work in the kingdom. There's an unction from God. Everything starts from God. It's not just from us. It's not from us. Even if when you say, oh, I'm praying, you know, for God to revive my heart, it's God that begins to move you to pray. You know, so when God says it is time, and God has now said it is time. This year, he said it was time. Now, he's moving us into position for us to begin to get energized by the Spirit of God, to get impassioned by the things of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. So now, he will inspire us to begin to pray. He will inspire teachers to begin to bring this kind of messages, to inspire our hearts. You know, we begin to think about putting our house in order. You know, making sure that there's no bitterness, that there's no grievances, and all these things that can put us back, like the lesson we did yesterday. God has a plan for all these things. He's doing it step by step. And then he had to clear that out of our mind yesterday, you know, because you can't plant and build unless you first pull out, root out, throw down, and cast down and destroy. That's what he told Jeremiah. First, you pull out, you throw down, you cast down, you destroy all these things that are negative. Then you plant and you build. So I can see now why the Holy Ghost did it the way he did it yesterday. We had to first deal with all those offenses. Now, you know, when we have a clean heart, God can now put a pure seed there. Because when you put those seed among the thorns, it'll choke them up. You know, so first get rid of the thorns. And then put the pure seed there. And let it germinate, and that bring forth something beautiful. Now, I'm going to pray over the room today that the fire of God will fall in our hearts anew. Hallelujah. We need that fire. You know, we need revival, ladies and gentlemen. We can't even talk about evangelism until we talk about revival. So that's why the Holy Spirit is asking me to bring these lessons. We're going to put the revival and evangelism side by side. We're going to talk about evangelism. But first, revival. That is so important. I mean, you know, sometimes we put the cart ahead of the horse, or how they say it. You know, people jump out and, you know, go and be, no, Jesus said, tarry ye. Don't jump out. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from. I mean, he has already been speaking to them for 3.5 years. Why didn't just let them jump out? I mean, they've already got the training. They've got exercise. They've got, I mean, they've practiced. You know, they've done everything. Send them out 2 by 2. They came out. They testified. Yeah, they all kinds of things have happened. But this time around, he said, no. You stay right there until the Holy Ghost. You know, so there's a call now for us. What happened on the day of Pentecost, you know, what we need now is like parallel to that. We jumped out. I mean, they did. Jesus sent them out in Matthew chapter 7. Luke wrote about it in Luke chapter 10. They went out, they cast out devils, they did all this, and they came back and told Jesus, the devils are subject to us. You know, and they did all these things. But at the end, you just say, well, yeah, you've done all those things. That was practice. But you need the Holy Ghost. When he comes, it'll be a totally different ball game. And it was. You know, so we've jumped out. We've done all these things. But now we need real revival. Because there is one last push. You know, there are many stories that Jesus told. You know, and I don't have time to go into all of them today, but maybe during this series, we will talk about it. But Jesus told a parable in Luke 14, the supper and so on and so forth. There are many calls that went out. Well, this last call, this final pull that the Holy Spirit is doing now is to get our hearts ready. We're on the verge of it, you know, which is why the lesson yesterday, and now it's a preparation of our hearts for revival. The evangelism part is coming. Don't jump into that. That's coming. No, don't stop what you're already doing. That's fine. But we need to get things right. And then we also need to know what is the message that God wants us to be preaching now. We're going to be talking about that. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Now, I'm going to pray over the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today, Lord, even as you are bringing us an understanding of these things, I pray for that fire and that visitation again in our hearts. Even as John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. But he that comes after me, who is mightier than I, whose goings forth have been from of old, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Some of us have that baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we don't have the fire. Lord, we need that fire. We need that passion, that fire. John said, when I saw him, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burning brass. From his waist down was like fire all around him. We need that fire in our hearts. Lord, I pray, you know, that through us coming into this room and you empower us to see these things. I pray for other ministers, you know, who have the mandate at this time, you know, to call forth for repentance, to call forth for an awakening, that the Holy Spirit will have his way in us. That we will submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be used of him to do what he wants to do. And from the head to the toe, from the speaker to the listener, we all need the power of awakening. Because a little slumber and a little sleep, then it becomes spiritual death. I pray in the name of Jesus that you awaken us. Cause us to come out of slumber. And let's go back and do the first works. A passion for the things of God. In the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, even for our local assemblies. Where people today, service starts at 10 o'clock, coming at 11 o'clock. And before 12, they're already complaining the service is too long. I pray for fire. That people will not be able to wait on before the church doors open. Be out there in the parking lot waiting. Yeah, and they will want to go home. They'll be there in the presence of the Holy Spirit between the porch and the altar, crying for God. Hallelujah. Those are the things that are revival. We want to see that in our churches, Lord. We want to see that in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to be able to learn how to spend time in your presence. And everything these days is so quick. You know, drive through everything. Drive through prayer, maybe. But Lord, we know that's not going to cut it. Need to spend time in your presence, just like Jesus did. Hours before daytime, we'll be up praying. The disciples will be looking for him. Grant us the same grace to be passionate like that. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory. And we know that you are going to show a demonstration to this world. But first, we must be revived. We thank you, Father. Give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.